Good morning, everybody. I remember some of that. I remember a lot of food as well. A lot of good pizza and potlucks. And we do have Romeo's over in Columbus Pizza, and we're getting Giannino's. So we're waiting for that to open. It's really close, so we missed that pizza. It's great to see you. We're going to study Titus chapter 3 today, if you open up to Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So we are right off of 71 on the north side of Columbus. Church is closer to the University of Ohio State University. So I'm glad I'm not in our church today. A lot of depressed people, because we have a lot of Ohio State students, and so it's good to be here. Ruthie and Tyler just moved into a new house over on the northeast side. She's finishing up culinary art school. Tyler works for Nationwide, which headquarters is in Columbus. Gracie is doing ultrasound tech. She's also a photographer, and she's dating a nice guy that's in the pharmacy program at Cedarville. Mary Beth's a nurse at Ohio Health a couple days a week. She goes a lot of counseling appointments with me. Beck is a senior in high school. Faithy is an eighth grader. They both play volleyball. Susie's our fourth grader. And we have a lot of fun together. I'm kind of the middle-aged pastor now at the church. I just got trifocals. So those are helpful. Took a little bit to get used to those, but they're really nice now that you can see things up close, that I can see you at the same time. So maybe you have some advice for me about getting used to trifocals, but that just happens, doesn't it? So really good to be here. We drove up this morning, a beautiful drive. Let's consider Titus chapter 3. Remind, there's an important word, remind them about some things. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. And the reasons are given in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4 gives us the key to everything. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. This is important. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Very difficult words for God's people to believe because of the innate fallen sense we have towards self-salvation. To take the glory away from the Lord. He saved us according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being declared righteous, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So our study today is this. Never forget God's grace. Never forget God's grace. Now, there's lots of things that we shouldn't forget. We just went through the 20th anniversary of of the 9/11 attacks. We ought not to forget those things. We ought to hold the memory in our hearts. It was a difficult time for us as Americans, and we certainly mourn with those who mourn, as that's a difficult time for them. It would be inappropriate to forget 9/11 and all those heroic actions of those who really died to themselves and sacrificed themselves to try to help others. But to forget where we're coming from and to forget the grace, the kind gift of Christ, that would be dangerous. Here, Christ not only saved us, delivered us, and rescued us, but our text says that he glued us together in the body of Christ. That was because of his kind gift. That's really what Titus has been talking about. Titus is a book talking about the kind of church that's shaped by God in his mercy and grace. And that's really the motivating factor for what we do as God's people. I want to show you this right from the very beginning of the book. Look at Titus chapter 1. And verse 1, Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect or chosen, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. According to godliness. So this is the idea here, that gospel grace, that the gift of Jesus Christ is ultimately the only thing that produces true heart transformation, true heart godliness. That I am motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as I humbly recognize that I deserve nothing, truly, but God's judgment because of my sins of my heart, my head, and my mouth, and my hands. Yet, in Christ, God's people have been kindly given forgiveness and redemption and perfect righteousness and union with Christ and blessing and love all through Jesus Christ. This grace that comes through Christ is the lifetime, eternal, motivating factor of thanksgiving. And as this theme develops, we see in chapter 1 that a church shaped by the gospel of grace needs healthy leadership to keep reminding this of us for us. You see in chapter 1, it gives characteristics of spiritually qualified leaders. Those are so important because there's a lot of people that twist God's word, twist God's grace, twist the doctrines of Christ. That's in verses 10 through 16. So healthy leadership reminds us of these truths. Also, a church shaped by God's grace in chapter 2 also includes healthy membership. We see this in Titus 2. He just comes out and says, I'm going to talk to the older men, verse 2. Then I'm going to talk, verse 3, to the older women. I'm going to talk to the younger men. I'm going to talk to the young women and the congregation. I'm even going to talk to those who are in those times, verse 9, Roman slaves. And I'm going to talk to you about how God's grace motivates a godly transformed life, verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And then, of course, maybe the key to the book, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, talks about the path of true godliness. It's God's grace actively working in our hearts. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is very needed, I think, particularly during these days, because there's so much temptation for us to become very frustrated with our world and a lot of the crazy ideas that we deal with every day, and also the need to remain humble and patient even with those in the political arena that are over us, even though that is difficult. I think it's difficult for everyone, but we as Christians have a very gracious motivation as we struggle with these things. In a nutshell, we could say that understanding where we came from should give us a great confidence that God can save other people. And so we don't want to be jerks and act like we have it all together because, you know, God chose us because we're so good. That's just not the case. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. So this is why in verse 1 of chapter 3, he starts with this word, remind, or remember. Remember. Be reminded of this. Never forget his grace. I don't know about you, but if I forget God's gift in Jesus Christ and his mercy, I become unhinged. Do you have those moments? Become unhinged. It's going to happen because you didn't get your coffee. That's one reason you become unhinged. But more than that, when we think that God owes us so much, and we deserve so much, and why did the Lord give me this difficulty and trial? And He owes me more than this. And we don't focus on the fact that everything God has given us this side of hell is His grace and His mercy and His kindness. And that, you know, that's the only thing that separates us from those who aren't submitting to the Word of God. That keeps us grounded and focused on Jesus Christ. Is your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, He is the author and perfecter of the faith, right? We have to focus on Him. We have to find the comfort in Him and His gracious work. In this world, you will have tribulation. Only one person overcame that. That's the Lord Jesus. We focus on Him. So what is the attitude that the Lord would have us as His people to have? Well, we see this, first of all, in verses 1 through 2. What is the attitude that we're to have towards those without the heart-changing gospel of grace in Christ and His gift of salvation? How are we to maintain this attitude? Look at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So this is the idea that the first attitude we're to have towards those who are living without the heart-changing gospel of grace is we need to have an attitude and behavior that's submissive. Oh, this is hard. Oh, this is tough, isn't it? So this is why Paul has to remind us to be submissive to them. This speaks of our attitude. This speaks of our way of life. Now, I just say that I don't know how those without a commitment to Jesus and the gospel make it through days like we're in right now. Maybe they have a lot of duct tape that they wrap their head with or something like that. But for us, we have something even better than duct tape. We have 1 Timothy chapter 2, which gives us a great gift. We have prayer. And I find that these passages about submitting to government officials, particularly when we disagree with them, yet the Lord calls us to have a submissive attitude, is very much helped by 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, there's one mediator between Jesus Christ, the man Christ, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here is the call for the church as they struggle and wrestle with submitting to those who are not following the Lord, these particular rulers. They're called to pray. They're called to hold up them in intercession. That's a struggle for me. I'm sure it's probably a struggle for you. But this is really God's grace in our lives to keep from being totally overwhelmed and frustrated, and to allow God's grace to flow out of our hearts to pray for them, to pray, to hold them up. I'll say, even in our day to day, I don't know if I'd want to be a governmental official. Man, I don't think you could probably do right regardless of what they do. But here we are, trying to be submissive, trying to be ready for every good work. And I think it starts, Timothy says, with prayer. Now, we know that our obedience to government isn't absolute. We can't obey them in cases contrary to God's revealed will or sin. And certainly we're thankful that we have checks and balances in our country to challenge overreach cases. And of course, we get something that the original Christians did not get. We get a voting booth as well. But here we're talking about the day-to-day situations in the context of the government. Our passage says we should be ready for every good work. Loyal, contributing members of society, that it's not spiritual to be aloof, act like we're living in a bubble. We're functioning as salt and light. You maybe remember from other verses in Titus that the Cretans, people of Crete, where Titus was, they were known for their lying spirit, rebellious spirit. And I think the thought here is that Paul did not want the church to be unduly persecuted for a bad attitude or a rebellious spirit. They were to be different. And this is challenging, but Paul's going to continue to show us the motivations which will help us. Now, you may say, I can understand we have to submit to government, but what about the people I live with or work with? Some of these people that they just disdain everything about the Bible. They just disdain the truth. Well, look at verse 2. Here's grace and kindness towards those we live with. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That word, speak evil of no one, that's the word for blaspheme. It's most often used in a sin against God, but here it's cursing someone, damning someone. Avoid quarreling. This means being peaceable, not ready to fight at the drop of a pin. That those who are contentious towards others are normally poor witnesses for Christ. And so we're called in grace to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. It's an attitude of trusting the Lord, giving up my rights, refusing to retaliate, even if others would understand if we did. Kindness to those who are trying your patience, refusing to become in the bondage of bitterness and revenge. And you say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, we can't in ourselves. And so we have reasons for kindly, graciously treating those around us this way. And friends, it's this. It's the gift and grace that God has shown us. Remember the pit that the Lord dug us out of. Look at verse 3. For we, first person plural, we ourselves were morons, that's foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Without understanding, we were unable to perceive God's truth in our lives. That's the idea of foolish. We are darkened. Therefore, we were disobedient. Care about God's revealed will. And therefore, we were easily led astray. It's the Greek word where we get planet from. Just kind of the thought of the ancients is this kind of just wandered around. That's our lives without God's grace. Our evil hearts, given over to sinfulness. We wander from the true course of God's will. We follow our own way, our own reasoning. And so what happens? We become slaves. Slaves to passions and pleasures. And Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Slaves to seeking my own pleasure. Even though it's only here for a moment. We get caught like a fly in a spider web. See, only Jesus could ever set us free and rescue us, satisfy us. But if we don't find our meaning and satisfaction in Christ, we pass our days in malice and envy, trying to keep up with other people, jealousy, hard feelings. And what does that lead to? The end of verse 3, hated by others, hating one another, hate God, hate truth, hate order, hate Christianity, hate absolutes, hate other people. I mean, that's reality apart from God's kind grace in Jesus Christ. I remember feeling that way before I came to faith. I'll do my own thing. And of course, we're still tempted towards this, aren't we? And so Paul says, hey, before we hate and neglect or curse or get bitter at people of the world, pause for a moment to reflect and remember your own personal history. And there we have a reason to treat the lost with kindness. It's what made the difference. And that's in verse 4. See, we maintain kindness and grace to those without Christ because we remember that what we are now is completely because of the gift, the free gift to Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but when the kindness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. Wow, what a beautiful statement. Loving kindness combines that word philos with anthropos. God's love towards mankind. It's where we get philanthropist from. You know, Vera Westfall, she used to help me pronounce things from the pulpit. Because I'm from the South, and so I just can't say certain things that you Northerners can. So she would just stop and say, let me help you out. She was an English teacher. Really, that was a gift. Guess who the great giver is, though? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God our Savior. He is the great giver. And if anyone doubts God's love, as we're tempted to do, because we're just so evil, remember that the love of God our Savior came into public view. It appeared, that's where we get our word epiphany from, when the Father sent Christ to save sinners. He sent His Son willingly when we were yet sinners, Paul tells the Roman church. Convinces us this is the love of Christ. And verse 5 gives us another characteristic of God. It talks about His mercy. His mercy. He saved us because of His mercy, verse 5. This is a wonderful word. It talks about, again, God's love, but it's God's love in a very practical realm, that when we're miserable and wretched because of sin, He comes and offers relief in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He describes in verse 5. He saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now, you got to note carefully, my friends, what the basis of your salvation and acceptance from the Lord is not. Don't get this wrong. These are very disbelieved words by those inside the church. It's not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's not by works that we have done. Do you believe that? See, God wants all the glory in salvation, and only He can handle all the glory directed to Him. For us, the glory crushes us. For Him, that's where it's supposed to be. All glory goes to Christ for our salvation. That's the way it is. And He gets all the glory because He designed a salvation by grace that's not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His own mercy. And His mercy deals with us very practically. It washes us. It's the washing that takes place at the new birth or regeneration. This is the cleansing. Cleansing of our heart from the guilt of sin, the pollution of sin, that gives us a love for new things. I'm not talking about water baptism here. It's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where people are deceived about living in sin, and they come along saying, don't be deceived. You're enslaved to those things. You're not going to be saved, but Christ washes us. He cleanses you. Such were some of you. Also, we see that there's a renewal that takes place by the Holy Spirit. He imparts new life, eternal life to us through God's Spirit, the one who applies salvation. He makes us new. He makes us new creatures. We start to see things differently. And what is the source of all this mercy? Verse 6, He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those are wonderful words. These are the terms and the words and the ideas that motivate us to keep living for Christ in a frustrating time, frustrating circumstances. I have been blessed with the riches of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this is why we stay humble and we stay kind. Because everything we have is because of His rich mercy through Jesus Christ. Also, everything we possess is a direct result of Christ imputed, reckoned righteousness, not our own goodness. We're just told this. Verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, His kind and good free gifts, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a wonderful term, justified by His grace. It's a legal term. It's a courtroom term related to righteousness, but it's a declaration that in Christ we are declared perfectly righteous in Jesus. I'm the law breaker. He fulfilled the law. He's my substitute. He did what we could never do. First Adam that we're related to didn't do so well. The second Adam, he's a life giver. He was born under the law, kept the law, so he could give us his perfect righteousness. This declaration of justified, pardoned from sin, pardoned from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin. But we also receive positively the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is why we have the blessings of eternal life. We have the blessings of forgiveness. We're adopted and have the blessings of heirship, as our text says. Justified by grace, we become heirs. We have this new standing. We're in line for a divine inheritance. We're waiting for the realization of the full possession of our inheritance. We haven't experienced that yet because the Lord hasn't come. We're not in glory yet, but it's reserved for us. We're secure, waiting the time when He comes. Even our bodies are going to be glorified. And so we have this great hope of eternal life, this confident, sure expectation. Does this hope mean that some's going to get it and some's not as believers? No. This is the possession now of believers. We're just waiting for the full effects of that transformation to take place. Well, I just wanted to share that with you, my dear brothers and sisters. In a day of struggle and frustration, I spoke last Sunday on something I never spoke on a full message before. I spoke on God's grace and disappointment. Because we have a lot of disappointment in our lives, and he's using that. He's working on us through that. But every message is ultimately going to go back to Jesus as our Savior and the cross. And in light of all we've seen this morning of God's mercy, grace, and love towards us as undeserved sinners, I don't think we have an excuse for not graciously showing love, forgiveness, and kindness to other sinners, even though we say, they don't really deserve it. I understand that. This is why I say, never forget His grace to you and I. Don't forget it, kids at school. Don't forget it in your marriages. Don't forget it with your co-workers. Don't forget it, certainly, in the body of Christ. And verse 8 finishes by saying, This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, because some may say, man, you preach on the grace of Christ and everybody's going to be a bunch of lazy people. No, that's not the case of true grace. It's motivating. The saying is trustworthy. Therefore, I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Why? Because they're focused on the Lord. They're focused on His grace. He's the great giver. It's going to flow out of me. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Thanks for listening. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with each of you.